A number of weeks ago, Allison and I visited Charlotte at her home. I think we might have mentioned this at the time in one of our church gatherings. She was struggling with a back ailment that hindered her from getting out much, and it's been nice to see that she's been out and about since. While we were chatting about what was going on in her life, she told us that one of her renters had fallen well behind in his payments. That fact was in turn causing her difficulty in meeting her own obligations. So before leaving, we prayed with Charlotte, and among other things, we requested that this man might make significant strides in paying Charlotte what was due to her. Well, the very next day seemed like it was, you know, it was perhaps in the middle of the day, but we received a phone call from Charlotte with the happy news that the man had paid more than half of the amount that was owed, and I've since learned that he fairly soon thereafter paid everything through January. Now, February I can't speak to. I didn't ask Charlotte about that today, but anyway, he had paid the money that was due. And we were, of course, very excited to hear of this turn of events. A lot of thoughts go through your mind at such times, don't they? There's rejoicing with a fellow believer over the goodness of God. There is relief over the taking away of another person's burden. There's the sense of being involved in another person's life in a vital and helpful way. All these things are good. Sadly, the flesh can also take us in a prideful direction. I prayed for something that wasn't happening, and then it took place the very next day. And we tell as many people as possible. The subtext of that is, I must really be spiritual if the Lord suddenly answered positively when I prayed. But the question comes up, would Charlotte have received her money if we had not asked the Lord for it? That's a more complicated issue than it appears at first. I do not believe that the plans of God are dependent on whether men decide that they ought to pray about a given matter. But in what way does God incorporate petition into accomplishing his plans? We ask for a reason. We ask for a reason. And while we are changed through our petitions, and we've talked about that, I think that petitions do primarily involve receiving what we ask for, strangely enough. They do involve receiving what we ask for. We are supposed to make the connection between seeking and finding, knocking and having the door opened. Well, I don't bring all of this up here in the introduction because I intend to definitively explain the link between petition and God's work in the world. As the dread pirate Robert said, get used to disappointment. But perhaps taking a look at Paul's contributions on petition and intercession over these last couple of weeks in our series, it's tonight and next Sunday night, petition tonight, intercession next week. Perhaps by taking a look at these, it will help us to think biblically about this subject. We are certainly going to get the opportunity, however brief and somewhat hurried, to see how Paul carried the lessons of the Gospels and Acts that we looked at last time into the work of a growing church situation. Tonight we have a simple division of the outline into two parts. We will consider the general exhortations to petition in Paul's writings. What was emphasized in these contexts, and how does that reaffirm what we have seen or possibly break some new ground? Then we will look at petitions that Paul himself made and see in what way he is a model for our requests. Again, we're looking down from the window of a 747 in these messages, hoping that the view will point us to conclusions that we can test more fully in our individual studies if we should wish to do that. So we begin with a collection of verses in which Paul gives a general encouragement to the churches to make their petitions. I will make some comments specific to each passage, and then we will think about what is common to them. So we begin in Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Okay, there's a lot of alls there, obviously, and that's something to look at. But for our purposes, it's interesting that we have the word petition used twice in one verse. And I would guess that that is unique as far as this one particular word, although I think the idea probably comes up in more than once in other verses. We are, of course, in a context of spiritual warfare here at the end of the letter to the Ephesians. This is a call to appropriate what Jesus uses in his victory over Satan and the forces of darkness. So we have that imitation of his model theme. We're really getting involved in the victories that he wins and how he wins those. Prayer is crucial to fighting off the attacks of our spiritual enemies. And crucial to prayer is petition, and crucial to petition is intercession, which we will concentrate on next time. But our petitions are to be for all of the saints. And here, the Ephesians were to pray specifically for Paul in 19, verse 19. Again, we'll pick up some of this next week. We can look at Colossians 4:2 for what we might consider a parallel verse to this, and there are many parallel verses between Ephesians and Colossians. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So in Ephesians, what you learn here is that only through petition will we be able to stand boldly for the gospel truths. Only through petition will we be able to preserve the unity of the body. That's an idea that is crucial to the letter to the Ephesians. Only through petition are we going to maintain that harmony with all that the Lord will bring into his church. Only through petition will we remain in an incorrupted love for the Lord Jesus. That's a concern of the last verse of the letter. A believer who is not asking for strength for this constant fight that we are in is one who will be moving away from the truth, away from the gospel, away from loving the brethren as he should, and so forth. So let's move from that to the verses that were read, and we're going to expand it a little bit more by Joel. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Again, general exhortations to the church in regard to making petitions. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word for supplication here, and we're going to be running into this in tonight's message, but that word for supplication is the same as petition in the other passages. That the exact same word, it could and maybe should just be rendered petition so that we would know, you know, how to connect all of these passages. And it's interesting, after just being in Ephesians 6, and I had never made this connection before doing this, and sometimes it's interesting the connections you end up making when you're just bringing together some verses, but we have petition connected to the word guard here, you know, which was very much a part of what Ephesians was about. And this is how we are protected and enabled to stand firm, which is up in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4. So you have the idea of standing firm, of guarding. This is also very much of a kind of a warfare type passage, petition being crucial to that. This is how we are protected. These verses are clearly written for times of potential anxiety, for times of potential threat to the harmony of the body. Come back to that, I think, a little later. This exhortation is for seasons of suffering and trial and challenge. Many of the things that Paul was enduring as he dealt with imprisonment and so forth. At such times, we read, our petitions bring God's peace to our hearts and minds. There is a rather clear cause and effect here. Bring your petitions and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think this is one of the most precious promises in Scripture, is it not? I mean, this is such a go-to passage when you're dealing with people who are really struggling with just anxiety and fears and doubts and so forth. Things that see going on, you know, beyond their control. And isn't that always the case? Everything's really beyond our control in the end. But you certainly sense that at sometimes more than others. And this is just such an important promise for us. This seems to tell us that whatever our specific requests might be, whatever the situation is, I mean, this is just applicable to just such a wide range, the effect of seeking God's provision will be to gain a rest in Him, to gain that peace of mind and heart that everybody wants and is self-destructing, essentially, trying to get because they seek it in the wrong fashion. We have a similar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Okay? That's how our Philippians passage started. And these letters were written, you know, at very different times. Okay? So it's interesting to see the connections here. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, a number of similar ideas about rejoicing, thanks, and the idea of the continual prayer. Again, we'll come back to some of these ideas. Let's move for now to 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, for again, another general instruction on petition. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Here we have instructions for the public worship service of the church. We have an emphasis on intercession. And this is perhaps the most specific content that we have for the kinds of petitions that are to go on in the body from Paul's letters. Part of the praying for all men that is to go on when the body meets for worship is to pray for those in authority. There's a very specific mandate that we have. You know, probably I'd have to say, I mean, just thinking about my own experience, it's not necessarily one of the foremost things that I really want to make petitions about, but there it is. It's a clear teaching. We do this not just for their good, and we should have a heart that the Lord would transform the lives of our authorities, but it's also clear here we do it so that we might live in tranquil circumstances. There seems to be, again, a definite cause and effect here. It's not saying God will certainly do this because you pray for it, but it seems clear that as God's people pray for their authorities, there is often a work of God's grace whereby he uses that to bring peace to his people in their everyday lives. And then we have a last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Well, this is not exactly an exhortation or command, but it certainly has the tone of approval as far as this is what this kind of a person would and should be doing. Entreaties here is yet another translation of this same word for petition. Here we have a believing widow who does not have any children to support her. Such a one would clearly be seeking the Lord to provide for her material needs. And this is one of the few petitions we have in the New Testament that connects specifically with this idea of, you know, give us this day our daily bread. That seems to be pretty clearly what's involved. This is a widow's material support that is the focus here. So that's what she would be praying about, although those words obviously aren't used. But it certainly represents the petitions for material needs that would be common among the Lord's people. So there's one small place that we can turn to for showing that this is a legitimate personal petition at times of need. So we put all of those passages that we've read together, and I hope that by now you are picking out the elements in these verses that affirm what we have already seen about petition over these past weeks. We certainly have the community idea, do we not? That petitionary prayer is most commonly, most helpfully in Scripture brought to the Lord in the context of the community of the saints. All of the exhortations in Ephesians 6 are plural. Okay, all of those ideas about prayer and so forth, that is plural. That's in the context of the whole body. The context of Philippians 4, again, is living in harmony in the body. And there you have the specific situation. We mentioned the stand firm in verse 1. We read 4 through 7. But in between, you have the situation with Euodia and Syntyche, who were not getting along. And can you imagine Paul realizing that this is enough of a threat to the life of the church to actually single out that situation and say, this needs to get resolved. And so the petitions, all of that material that we are somewhat familiar with as far as bringing our needs to the Lord and so forth and receiving the peace, that's a very practical situation that fed and led into those exhortations from Paul. So very much a community life issue. First Timothy is about how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, and chapter 2 is about the actual worship service. You can't get much more community oriented than those petitions. So successful petition takes place as we pursue the unity of the body and pray for one another. But did you notice another constant aspect of the atmosphere of our petitions in these verses? And this was something that was not emphasized in our previous messages because it wasn't obviously present in those verses. But what is the attitude that we are to have as we present our requests? Almost every one of our passages spoke of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Rejoicing and thanksgiving. I find that very important and significant. Living in between the comings of the Lord as we are in this already but not yet condition that we've talked about, that will mean bringing a lot of petitions to the Lord. We are needy. More needy, I think, at least in certain areas, then we realize that we are, or we would be bringing more petitions. But as we do that, it also means that we should be communicating an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what we already have in the Lord, what He's already done, that we are in this position that we are in to come to Him and ask for even more than what we've already received. It's just another reminder that petition can become selfish. I mean, that's the way the flesh will tend to take it. We can be consumed with what we don't have. That can just be our constant focus. Things we don't have that we want, that we need, and just that kind of a focus is not biblical petition. Our entreaties always come with thanks. You know, there's an overall joy in the Lord that we bring to our communications with Him that no negative answer to a petition could ever shake. We will remain rejoicing. I mean, if we're going to rejoice always, right? It means we rejoice just as much when what we ask for does not take place. Even if we thought it was very important that happened, we still rejoice. We rejoice the next time that we come with our petitions. So let's check the level of our gratitude as we do come to the Lord with our requests. We know this from our own experience, certainly as a parent. No one likes to hear from someone who is always whining, someone who displays no contentment with all that has already been given. So we don't want to be that way with God. Another theme in tonight's verses has been perseverance. Again, this is under the general exhortations. Perseverance. Ephesians 6:18 had this word. The picture of 1 Timothy 2 was that this was to happen on more than one Lord's Day, right? You didn't get the impression this instruction was, you know, pray for your authorities, you know, and all men on one Lord's Day, and you're good. The idea seemed to be that would be a typical thing that they would be doing, persevering in that. The widow in chapter 5 made her petitions night and day. Night and day, again, that flavor to it. Colossians had, devote yourselves to prayer. Thessalonians had, pray without ceasing. We're familiar with that, right? Pray without ceasing. Oh boy. You have the impression that Paul was you know, virtually in constant prayer, do you not? You would think that he would be overwhelmed by the sheer number of the concerns that were on his plate. I'm just trying to put myself in Paul's place and all the things that I know about to pray for. And yet he does not seem to be overwhelmed. He's always writing about how people are in his prayers. I don't know exactly what was Paul's practice. But I just want to say, I think that we need to have a sense of freedom here, brethren. You know, as I talk about these and point these things out, the perseverance and these verses, and they're there to take seriously. I absolutely do not want it to seem that I am putting some sort of a burden on you that you can't handle in regard to petitions. Oh boy, there is so much to pray for that we can fall into praying, if it's the right word, legalistically, and feeling guilty about what we, you know, might not have prayed for. We have too much information. I mean, is that not true? I mean, and that's true in a lot of ways and in a lot of areas. But even just in this one area, matters for petition. We have just a ton of information. I receive around 10 different missionary newsletters every month, each with 5 or more bullet points for petition. Okay, well, that's 50 things right there. Just an easy 50 every month. We receive more needs at our gatherings, you know, when we get together. We have petitionary concerns that come in from every Christian organization on the internet. Everything that we've ever been involved in, gave to, associated with, or got snagged from somebody else's list, or whatever it is. We're bombarded in our inboxes with matters that could be prayed for. For us, it's daily. Okay? We know dozens of people that are hurting in one way or another. We know what's going on everywhere in the world. Okay, what I'm saying is that there's a unique kind of overload just because of the amount of information that we get. And then there are all of our personal petitions. Perseverance, okay? We are to persevere in prayer. But it's not feeling badly about yourself if you do not cover everything every day. We need to relax a little, I think, sometimes. But we do keep praying every day. Living consciously before the Lord, remaining open to what needs to be asked for right now. Today has enough trouble of its own. The exhortations here come in the midst of trials and persecution. Petition is how we meet the challenges to our faith each day. It's how we're strengthened. It's how we remain alert to the spiritual issues that are crucial, that, you know, that we might otherwise miss. So I am saying let's persevere in that sense. As we have seen, it's not that we keep praying about any one thing. And many things that we could pray about, we will never pray about. But the exhortation is, keep praying. Feeling that you have to pray about everything if you pray about anything is probably going to lead to a lot of ceasing. Don't let the sheer amount of things that could be prayed for keep you from continuing your petitions day by day. And then lastly, under this heading, we continue in this theme that the Lord is open to all of our requests and works through them. Again, a somewhat simple truth, but we need to see it. The Lord uses our petitions to work in us, but He certainly works with others through them as well. There is a real effect with God when we pray. There is a connection between our praying and then what does happen on earth. Does God do something that He would not have done apart from our petition? I'm willing to say yes to that with the understanding that He moves us to pray for what He intends to do. David Crump, this author whose book motivated this series, says that God is actually swayed from one thing to another by our prayers at times. That's a little too far for me. He verges, and I'm choosing my words carefully here, He verges at times in just a few places on what I would think of as more as an open theism perspective at times. I do not class him with open theism theologians. But I do not think that the future is open-ended to be decided by our petitions. But I am going to say that our prayers are necessary to the working out of God's will. Just as proclaiming the gospel is necessary to the conversion of sinners. And many other things that we could say about how God uses us. So I hope that those two things don't sound contradictory to you. And I'd be glad to talk to you further if they do. But in my mind, those two things do work together. God is not waiting to see, you know, what people might pray about, you know, to influence what He's going to do in the future. But He does tie what He does to our prayers. Our prayers do bring about effects with God and with the world. I'll need to be very concise with our second point. The modeling of petition by Paul. I'm going to read some passages and then we can make a couple of observations. Romans 1, 9, and 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Then Romans 10:1, kind of interesting. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Okay, here he's speaking about the Jews, and we had a little discussion about the absence in Acts about praying for people specifically to respond to the gospel to for salvation. Now, here it's not in any specific context, okay? He's just saying he generally does pray for this. And this ties in with what we already looked at in 9:3 about how he'd be, you know, willing to essentially give up his own salvation if that were possible to reach his brethren with the truth. But that's a little closer to things that we would expect to find, in scripture. Although again, noticeable for its almost unique position. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 11. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God, lots of rejoicing there, on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may God our Father, Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So there are some specific petitions that he makes. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, we have this passage that we've already alluded to and incorporated in connection with Christ's prayers in the garden. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Okay, so let's talk about what we're seeing here. I'm going to stuff a number of thoughts under the idea of community focus. It seems to me that most all of this is about ministering to others in the midst of the difficulties of life. Paul wants to see others, yes. Why? So that he can serve them, encourage them, minister to them, and yes, also be encouraged in his turn as well. There's a passion for experiencing body life that is very noticeable in these petitions. And there is a passion for having others come to know that life. And that prayer in Romans 10:1 for the salvation of others, that's one that we did not specifically see in Acts. It's interesting that one potential time was Paul. So he certainly had that. But all of this, I think, is part of the other-centeredness of petition in Scripture. Paul clearly knows that God controls our being with any given person at any given time. Regarding many churches, he had been asking over a long period that he might get to them. The Lord might direct his way to them. So prayer was a part of God's moving the apostle around to where he was most needed. You know, he would put these before the Lord. I really think that I would like to go there, that I'm needed there, and so forth. And the Lord would use that. And he certainly used that in regard to the Romans. I think we'll look at that next week. But God was still the one that was deciding. You know, if and when it was right to be in a given place, and Paul submitted to that. Even this petition about the thorn, while having a, you know, a very personal application, that has a ministry connection. It seems that Paul was asking that it be taken away because he saw that as a hindrance to his efforts on behalf of other people. That's my reading of that. That it wasn't just a purely, I'd really like it. I think he saw it as a potential problem to his ministry, because he becomes content with keeping the thorn when he sees that Christ's power is being perfected in weakness, that actually, in a way that he could not have understood beforehand, it was actually making him more effective in his ministry than he was before. So he was content then to continue on with that thorn. He saw Christ's power in that. Power for what? You know, forgetting what he wanted in terms of material things? It's giving me the power for things that are purely selfish or fleshly? No. He's content with all those insults and distresses and persecutions that come with serving others in the name of the Lord, because he sees that the Lord was using him all the more through this thorn. And then secondly, we have the transformation that comes through petition that is so manifest in the 2 Corinthians passage. The Lord guides us into his will through what we ask of him. We saw Stephen blatantly follow the model of Christ in his petitions while he was being stoned. Here again, we see Paul in that conscious imitation of the Lord as he came to that crisis in the garden. Paul felt free to ask for the departure of his thorn, just as Jesus did with his cup. He was not being fleshly in asking that the thorn be taken away. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be free of pain. Okay? There's nothing intrinsically wrong with the idea of wanting to be free of pain, as long as we do not act disobediently to achieve that, or clearly want whatever it is for reasons that would hinder what God wants to do. And as mentioned, Paul does seem to have that higher motive, as well as that personal desire, I'm sure, to have it go away. But Paul did not make this request dozens of times. He did not claim a positive answer. When it was understood that God was going to supply grace for the trial rather than remove it, he submitted to that. He, in fact, rejoiced in that, even though his circumstances did not change at all. He was a very different person in a very different place after making those petitions. He had gone in believing that something needed to be removed if he was going to be effective in his calling. And he left content with that same exact thing still in place, just like it had been before. Paul was not merely reconciled to that, we see that he's celebrating that as part of God's mysterious wisdom for his life and the lives of others. I think that this tells us that each matter for petition, especially in a matter as important as this, becomes its own particular journey with the Lord. Each one must, in that sense, be evaluated separately from any others. Paul had no idea how this was going to turn out as he sought the Lord about whatever exactly this was. We can't know how God will work or in what direction he will take us as we pray. We might get a resounding yes. We might get a resounding no, like he got. We might be led to pray for a while as the Lord works through that in us and in others. We might end in a seeming paradox like this, with power coming in weakness. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ might be God's greatest gift in response to our petition. But whatever the case, there will be a leading of the Spirit to a submission to whatever the Lord is doing. Well, our conclusion must be brief. Mysteries abound as to exactly how God works through our petitions. But the practical realities are clear. Biblical petition arises out of the concerns of the community of the saints as they serve each other. Biblical petitions arise out of the concerns of the community of the saints as they serve each other. Petition is a means for the Lord to guide us into His perfect and good will. Petition is a key to the joy of seeing the Lord at work. And it is certainly the way that we receive what God does wish to give to us. Whatever our view of how undetermined the future might be, we can certainly say that if we do not ask, at least in a general sense, we will not receive.